Today, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You say, Pastor, I thought we were in a series on Ephesians. We are. But meeting with some of our leadership these past couple of weeks, they said, Pastor, they said, we'd love for you to share a message on giving. And I said, well, I'd be glad to do that. And so today, we're taking a little bit of a deviation, and we are going to talk about making investments that last. Now, Jesus had much to say about money and stewardship of your time and your talents and your resources and your lives. In fact, one-third of all of Jesus' parables were about this subject. Now, I know this is a sensitive subject, and I will try to be very sensitive today as I teach on it, but it's in the Word of God. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so really, if our treasure is in heaven, then the subject of money should be really a subject that we love to engage in because Jesus had so much to say about it. But it is a sensitive subject. I heard about a man that was a grandfather, and he had inherited $100,000. And the family was very concerned about Grandpa because he didn't have a very good heart, and they thought that the excitement might cause him to have a heart attack. So they called the pastor, and they said, Pastor, you just have a way with words. Would you come over and talk to Grandpa about the money that he inherited? Pastor said, be glad to do that. And so he came over, and he and Grandpa were rocking on the front porch. And the pastor said, Grandpa, if you were to come into $100,000, what would you do with all that money? He said, Pastor, that's easy. I'd give it all to the church. Then the pastor had a heart attack, and he fell over dead. So I know that money is a sensitive subject, and I will deal with it appropriately today. But the Bible tells us that we need to understand what God has to say about making investments that last. And so today, we are going to look at that very subject out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the first thing I want you to notice in the Word of God is that there is grace-motivated giving. That's the kind of giving we like to see in the church. All of our giving is motivated by the grace of God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Bible here is talking about God's work in the people of God of that day in the area of giving. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, you have to understand the background here. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. They were in a very wealthy area. They were in an area called Achaia. And in Achaia, you had the storied city of Sparta. You had the great city of Athens. And then you had the city of Corinth. This was a very wealthy area of the area that we know today as Greece. And so the church of Corinth had been giving to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. A great drought had hit that region of the world during Emperor Claudius. And it created famine and destitution. And the Christians there needed help. So all the Greek churches were sending money and offerings to this area to support these Christians so that they could preach the gospel literally around the world. But this wealthier church in Corinth, in a wealthier area, had stopped giving offerings. And so Paul was writing them a lesson on giving. And he was sharing with them that giving is all about grace. It's all about God's work in us. Some people have said, Pastor, you've been here over a year. You haven't had one sermon on tithing. Why is that? Well, I believe that certainly money in the Bible is a constant subject. But here is what I believe, and I believe it's biblical. I believe God has not called me to browbeat a congregation and to browbeat them into giving. That's not biblical, I don't believe. I believe that what's biblical is what Paul's talking about. That God does a deeper work of grace in us. That God does a deeper work spiritually in us. You see, giving is a spiritual issue. And God wants to do a work of grace in us so that we love Jesus more. We know Jesus on a higher level. We worship Him behind the veil. And as we grow spiritually, as the Spirit of God works within us, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we become more and more like Jesus. And I believe giving is not some legalistic issue where we shame people into giving to the cause of Christ. I believe it's a spiritual maturity issue. And as the body of Christ grows in spiritual maturity, then they open up their heart to giving of their time, their talents, their abilities, and to give and invest their money in the work and into the will of God. Philippians 2:13 says it well. For it is God at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You see, the issue is God doing a deeper work in you so that He might perform His will through you. And His good pleasure might be done through you. So my prayer for this congregation is not, Lord, may they give more financially to the church. My prayer for this congregation is the prayer of Paul for the Galatians, that Christ would be formed in each and every one of you, that you would have a deeper level of spiritual maturity, and everything else will take care of itself. And so Paul is dealing with a spiritual maturity issue with the Corinthians, and he's calling them to a deeper level of worship, a deeper level of walking with God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Mary understood that in the New Testament, didn't she? The Bible says that Mary reveled in sitting at the feet of Jesus. You remember the story. Martha was about serving, and she was bothered, and she was troubled, and she was anxious. And you really couldn't see Jesus very much in Martha. She was just very much a disturbed person. And you see, what happened was, Mary was worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. It's not that Mary didn't serve the Lord. She did serve the Lord, but she chose the better part first. She sat at the feet of Jesus. She allowed Jesus to do a deeper work in her, changing her, growing her up in the faith. And because of that, if we go a few chapters further in the Word of God, Mary is giving an expensive offering to the Lord. She anointed the Lord with perfume. And Bible scholars tell us that that perfume cost an entire year of wages. Why was she so quick to give to the cause of Christ? It's because she had sat at the feet of Jesus. God had done a deeper work in her life. And now He was doing His good pleasure and His will through her life. And so we believe in grace giving in this church. We're praying that God does a deeper work in each and every one of you. And then the giving will take care of itself. So the Bible says grace-motivated giving is God at work in you, but also it's God at work through you. Look with me again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, the Bible says here that Paul is using the churches in Macedonia to inspire the church of Corinth to give. Now, why is he using the churches in Macedonia? Why is he using this group of churches that were in northern Greece? Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica, storied churches that we read about in the book of Acts. Well, the reason Paul is using them as an example is because they understood giving out of grace. And they had been faithful throughout this entire time to give faithfully, systematically, and with great encouragement to the saints of God all around the world. And God has called us to have the same kind of passion. God works in us, and then He does a great work through us in giving. And these believers had supported God's work around the globe with their faithfulness because God had done this deeper work in us. The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That means God is doing this deep work in you, and then it will be worked out of you. Look at Zacchaeus in the New Testament. Remember him? He was a crook. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus approach Zacchaeus in the tree and say, Zacchaeus, you're behind on your tithing. Zacchaeus, you're really not giving much to the Lord. Zacchaeus, you haven't been faithful and contributing to the work of God. Is that what Jesus did? Absolutely not. Jesus addressed the real problem. It was a spiritual problem. And He said, Zacchaeus, salvation is coming to your house. I'm going to do a deep work spiritually in your heart so that God will do a great work spiritually through you. And what happened when the work of grace was done in Zacchaeus' heart? He said, Lord, half my goods I'll give to the poor. And Lord, if I've wronged anyone, I will restore fourfold. That's what happens when God does a work of grace in somebody's heart. I was visiting somebody this week. And they're not a member of our church, but they're coming and they're probably going to join. It's a friend of Brother Floyd's. And they're not here today. But God did a work in their heart. God has been stirring in their life. And we had a wonderful time just talking about Jesus and what God was doing in their life. And he said, Pastor, he said, I haven't given to the church in years. He said, and all those tithes that I've stored up for years that I haven't been giving to God, I'm coming to church and I'm going to give them all. What happened in his life? Did the pastor visit him and take note of the fact that he was way behind? Absolutely not. God did a work of grace in his heart. God matured him spiritually. And his attitude was, because of what Jesus has done for me, I cannot give enough to him. You see, we believe in the principle of grace giving. But secondly, I want you to see, not only do we believe in grace-motivated giving, it is God's work within the man, the woman, the teenager, the boy, or the girl. But also I want you to see that we believe that giving can be accompanied by difficult circumstances. And we still give. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. And I want you to see how these Macedonian believers gave out of their affliction. The Bible says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The Bible says that these Christians were in a great ordeal, these Christians in Macedonia. They were in difficult circumstances. You see, the Bible says when the church was born in Macedonia, it started in Philippi. And Paul was arrested. And he was thrown into prison. And he had been beaten and put in stocks, put in chains, actually. And the Bible says that there was a great earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, because back in that day, if a Roman soldier lost his prisoners, he would be executed by the Roman government. And so he had given up hope, but those prisoners would not leave. Why? I believe they all got saved. I think they were all born again. I think they were in that jail cell singing praise and worship with Paul and Silas, because the Bible says they were singing songs. And Paul said, don't worry, we're all here. We're mainly concerned about your soul. And the man came in trembling and he said, what must I do to be saved? But you see, the Bible says that that church started in tribulation. In the Bible, when it describes these Macedonian Christians, the Bible says they were in a great ordeal. That word great there means severe, mega, large, grand. Some of you would say today, Pastor, let me tell you about my trial today. It's a great trial. It's a mega trial. It's a large trial. It's a severe trial. It's a grand, massive trial. Pastor, let me tell you, I'm in a very, very difficult situation. And I believe that many of you could share that today. You can identify with that. And you see, Paul said that's where these Macedonian Christians were. He understood. He had been in Philippi. He had been beaten by these God haters and Christ haters. But the Bible says they were in an ordeal. It says a great ordeal. This word ordeal means to test. It's a picture of taking metal and placing it in fire and watching it melt. Some of you would say, Pastor, that sounds like me. Man, I'm in the fire. And I feel like I'm just melting. And Paul commended these Macedonian Christians. Because Paul said, even though you're in this great ordeal, even though you're in the midst of affliction, this word affliction here has the idea of grapes that are crushed. Some of you may feel that way today. You'd say, Pastor, I'm being crushed by my circumstances. Pastor, I feel pressure on every side. I feel like there's no way out for me. The darkness of the trial that I'm going through seems to be overwhelming me. But you see, that's what the Macedonians were going through. But Paul commended them because he said, in spite of your affliction, in spite of your difficulty, in spite of your great ordeal, you are being faithful to me. You're following me. You're being true to me, the Word of God says. In fact, the Bible teaches that their trial was so overwhelming when Paul went to Thessalonica, another Macedonian city, and he preached the gospel in the Roman synagogue. And there were believers, people that came to Christ, that the non-believers there started a riot and they became a mob. And they took those believers and they drugged them before the Roman magistrates. And they demanded that these individuals be given the Roman whip of justice. This is the kind of trial and tribulation that these Christians were experiencing. But yet, in the midst of this trial and tribulation and difficult times, the Bible says these Christians were faithful in giving. So many times through the years, I've talked to Christians, and they would say, Pastor, I'd love to give. And when my ship comes in, when things get better, when things let up, when things are more convenient, when the fires die down in my life, when everything gets in perfect order, then I will support the church. But can I tell you that biblical New Testament giving is when we give in our darkest hour, when we give when things seem to be at its worst, we give when the trial is flaming all around us. But secondly, I want you to see, not only did they give in their affliction, but the Bible says they gave in their poverty. Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 8 and verse 2. And in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The Bible says they gave in poverty. This word poverty here is an interesting word. It has the idea of somebody who is reduced to begging. It has the idea of somebody who is bent over in embarrassment from having been reduced to making their living through begging for money from other people. And Macedonia in this day was known as an impoverished region for many reasons. The Romans had gone in and taken all their gold and silver. They just stole it. They had also gone in and taxed their copper and their ore industry so much they couldn't make a living. They couldn't make a profit. They had forbid them to harvest their trees for shipbuilding and for home building. The Romans went in and took their trees. And so they had no wood industry. And to make it worse than that, Antony, the storied Roman figure in history, and Caesar Augustus had allied against Brutus and Cassius after they murdered Julius Caesar. And a great civil war took place right there in Macedonia. And the 223,000 Roman troops that participated in that civil war ravaged the countryside. And so this was an area of great poverty. And yet the Bible says, in the midst of their poverty, they faithfully gave to the kingdom of God. In fact, their poverty was so bad that when the Bible uses this word again in the New Testament, it refers to the poverty of the lame and the blind and those that are destitute because of their physical disabilities. This word poverty is so bad, it refers to the man Lazarus who sat at the rich man's gate and the dogs would come and lick his wounds. And he would beg for crumbs from the rich man's table. That's how difficult their poverty was. But yet, in the midst of their poverty, they were faithful in giving to kingdom work. And Paul points to them as the great example of giving to the work of God. Isn't it interesting? In all the surveys that they do of giving to kingdom work, that it's usually the middle class and the lower middle class who faithfully give to the kingdom work in the kingdom of God. And statistically, the more money people make, the less they give to kingdom work. Why is that? I'm not real sure. I've known many wealthy people that have been very true to God's work. I've known many wealthy people that have had generous hearts toward kingdom work. But I will tell you this. I will tell you that today, this great church of Macedonia is an inspiration to each and every one of us here on the faithfulness of giving to God's kingdom work. But thirdly, I want you to see that joy characterized the giving of these Macedonian Christians. The Bible says they were delightful in the joy of giving, or they were delighted to give. Notice what the scripture says in verse 2 again. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. The Bible says that they had joy in their giving. That word joy there means delight. That word joy there means gladness. It means when it came time for the offering, it absolutely filled those ancient believers with great delight that they could give to the kingdom of God. It filled them with great gladness. You'd say, Pastor, were those people psychotic? Pastor, were those people living on a real planet? They were delighted. They were glad. In the midst of their affliction and poverty. Years ago, I served Eastside Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia. We were situated in a place called East Cobb. East Cobb is a very wealthy area in the Atlanta area. And I would say that we were average givers, maybe a little below average. I'm not real sure. Considering how God had blessed. And we did a mission trip to the Bahamas. We took over 100 people down to the Bahamas. And I'll never forget, we went to this place of seeming wealth and opulence, but if you went to see where the people lived, they lived in horrible poverty. And we went and ministered in the Baptist churches there, and we were absolutely stunned when we walked in those churches, every single one that we visited and ministered in. And when they would announce that it was offering time, these people would begin to applaud. These people would begin to celebrate. We were absolutely overwhelmed. And these people that had nothing were overjoyed at the opportunity to give to the kingdom work. We left there, we were so convicted. We came back to our church and we told the story of those Bahamian Christians and their joy to give to the kingdom of God. And our pastor challenged our people, and then the very next Sunday, the pastor got up and he said, it's offering time at Eastside. And there was a thunderous applause that broke out. And a great celebration. And do you know, for years and years and years to come, that church celebrated and applauded at every single announcement of an offering there. And that church went to being the number one mission giver in the entire state of Georgia to worldwide missions. Because they learned a principle. They learned the delight in giving, the joy in giving, the gladness in giving. God wants to teach each and every one of us that. I thank God for this church. I thank God for the joy that we have in giving. We are fifth in the entire state of California in giving to worldwide missions. How we praise God for that. A church with a missionary heart. For over 40 years, this church has been a church that gives 20% of every penny that you give to this church, 20% of it goes to worldwide missions. And there are a lot of churches that talk about missions, and they talk about the great need of the world, and then they give about 0.5% of their budget to missions. I thank God for a church that doesn't just talk about missions, but we give to missions. And our 5,500 missionaries, international missionaries all over the world, that represent our denomination. The largest missionary force in the entire world from any denomination. I thank God that those missionaries are being supported by the faithful giving of the people in this church. And these missionaries serve in some of the poorest areas in the world. So dangerous that we can't even know their names. We can't even know where they're ministering. They are unsung heroes of the faith. Standing on the front lines of the gospel. And it is your faithful giving, along with 48,000 other churches, that are supporting these men and women all over the globe. And how I thank God for that. And how you thank God for that too. Also, Southern Baptists give generously to our home missionaries. You say, Pastor, what is a home missionary? Well, a home missionary is typically a church planter. 25% of all church plants in America come from Southern Baptists. Have you ever wondered why the largest denomination in the state of California are Southern Baptists? You ever wondered about that? It's because we are the number one church planting denomination in the entire country. 25% of all church plants come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Have you ever wondered why the largest denomination in Alaska are Southern Baptists? It's because we have a passion to pioneer new churches, to follow the New Testament. And because of your faithful giving to our budget, we are able to support these causes at home and around the world. Also, we have so many ministries in this local community, so many mission ministries that we support here locally, whether it's crisis pregnancy, whether it's feeding the hurting, whether it's benevolence and helping people that need a hand up, that need a helping hand. Our church has blazed the trail for decades in those areas. And it's all because you're faithful to giving to the work of God. We think about our youth ministry. This church has a great vision for reaching youth. But I will tell you, there's so much more we want to do in this new year. There's so much more we want to do for our young people. And it's as the people of God step up and say, yes, Pastor, yes, count on me. I'll give. I'll be faithful. I'll be true to the Macedonian call to give out of my affliction, to give out of my poverty, or to give out of my wealth. I will be faithful to the call. I think about our senior adults. I think about our music ministry. I think about all the ministries of this church that God has blessed us with, our women's ministry, our men's ministry. And there's so much more we can do. And as we invest in kingdom causes, God can use Trinity Baptist Church to literally start a spiritual revolution. But you see, God wants us to get happy in our giving. You say, Pastor, does the Bible teach how I should give? It does. Jesus said, but woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done and not to leave the others undone. Jesus said this in the New Testament. He told the Pharisees that you've neglected judgment. You've neglected love and mercy. But he told them that it's a good thing you didn't neglect your tithe. And that's his message for us today. You see, tithing started before the law ever came about. And tithing is still a New Testament standard for us today. You say, well, Pastor, what is a tithe? And I need you all to take a deep breath and pray. But I'm going to give you a biblical definition of tithing. It's 10% of your income. That's what it means. And the Bible says, if the law demanded this much, how much more should we do under grace? It's the minimum. But it is what God commands us to do. And as God blesses others with abundance, we should give over the tithe. When I was a child, I joined the Southern Baptist Church at age 15. And the church sent me offering envelopes. Now, we don't do this anymore. I think it'd be a good thing for us to start again in our Southern Baptist churches because there are people out there like me who didn't have a clue spiritually. But I'll never forget, I'd just gotten saved and I just began to become involved in the church. I actually joined Sunday school. And I got my offering envelopes, and on the offering envelopes was a tutorial. And it showed 10 pennies. And it showed how that the first penny belonged to the Lord. I didn't know that. I thought tithing was you threw a dollar in the offering plate when it went by. I thought I was doing my part. And so from that day forward, because I loved the Lord, he had done a deep work of grace in my heart. I mean, I was saved. I was born again. I belonged to Jesus. And so from that day forward, I gladly and joyfully gave the first penny of every dime I made to Jesus Christ. Ever since I was 15 years old, I followed that plan all these years. You say, well, Pastor, did God make you rich? That's not the point. That's not the point. I've never desired riches materially, but I'll tell you one thing that God has given me. God has given me riches spiritually and a contentment in my soul. In fact, in a Michigan study, it backs up what the Word of God teaches, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in a Michigan study, it said the happiest people in America are not the narcissistic individuals who have been taught in our secular universities to watch out for number one, But the happiest people in America are those who are giving their life away and giving their money away. Those are the happiest people. You say, well, Pastor, my secular professor told me that my goal in life was all about me. But can I tell you that this study showed what the Bible has tried to tell people for years, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the Bible wants us to rediscover the joy of giving. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? I believe it's the church. And I believe the tithe belongs here. And there are other ministries out there. We're the leading giver in the entire community to Gideons. And we have many wonderful Gideons here. We have more Gideons in this church than any other church. We give more to Gideons than any other church. I wish we could give more. And by God's grace, we will. But you see, when a church supports the local church, then we are able to give to these other organizations. And we will give. Because this is a church with a generous heart. The Bible says that we have a delightful joy of giving, but also we have an abundant joy of giving. Look with me in this passage of Scripture in verse 2. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. You see, the Bible says that they gave abundantly with joy. In other words, there was so much joy in their heart that they had joy to spare. They had joy left over. They had more joy than they knew what to do with. Does that describe your life? Does that describe your home? Does that describe your journey? You say, well, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I'm a very unhappy person. I live in a very unhappy house, and there's strife and turmoil, and there's all kinds of issues and problems. Have you ever wondered if it's a priority issue? Have you ever wondered if you need to rediscover the principle of giving your life away, living for others, serving others, giving to others? Have you ever wondered that going back to the Bible and rediscovering these forgotten truths can bring a spiritual revolution to your home and to your life? You see, the Bible says that these early Christians had so much joy, they had a surplus of joy. They had enough joy for everybody else to share. Does that describe your life? See, the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What does it profit a man if the selfishness of this world is eating your soul like a cancer, even if you own the whole world? And yet you've lost your soul. You've lost your heart to the philosophy of this world. What is it going to profit you? Absolutely nothing, the Bible teaches. But then lastly, I want you to see that the Bible talks about the generosity described in the giving of these Macedonians. The Bible says their giving was extraordinary. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3. And the Bible says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their surplus of joy, and their deep poverty, their deep begging, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now see, that's New Testament giving. New Testament giving is not a pastor standing up and shaming you or guilting you into giving. You see, that'll last about 2 or 3 weeks. But you see, New Testament giving is a pattern for a lifetime. New Testament giving is giving that's extraordinary because it comes from the heart. You give of your own accord, the Bible says. You give abundantly. I love this word abundantly. You know what it means? It's a picture of a river that's overflowing its banks. Can I tell you that God wants your giving to be so abundant that it's overflowing your banks, the Bible says. Another meaning of this word is giving that just gushes up. You say, well, Pastor, I think my giving could be described as a tiny little trickle. But see, God has more for you, like the book of Romans says. The book of Romans says there's much more. The book of Romans says there's a whole lot more out there. And what we have to do is begin to realize that the principles of this world have failed us. And it's not reaching for more gold. It's not reaching to keep up with the Joneses just a little bit more. It's giving our life away in what God has given us. And it doesn't mean that we save and we don't invest for the future. God's word never teaches that. But when Jesus told the parable of the talents, he talked about giving two servants a sum of money. That's what a talent is. It's a sum of money. It's a large sum of money. And the Bible says one man took his five talents and he invested it and he got five more. Another man had two talents and he invested it in kingdom work. Kingdom work for the master, and he got two more. And the master, the Lord Jesus, looked at his servants and their investment in kingdom work, and he said, "You've done well. Enter into the joy of the Lord." You say, "Pastor, I want to enter into God's joy. I need joy in my home, joy in my heart, joy in my life, joy in my soul." Then learn to give your life away. Learn to give to kingdom causes. Learn to realize that there's never been a more critical hour in human history to give to the cause of Christ. The foundations spiritually of our nation are crumbling. ISIS is encroaching all over the world and declared war on Christianity. And the only hope for this world, the only hope for our nation is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the answer, and we need to sacrifice and give and do whatever it takes to get the message out to this world. You see, the Bible says they had extraordinary giving. But also I want you to notice, not only was their giving extraordinary, but the Word of God tells us that this extraordinary giving was privilege giving. Look with me, if you would, in verse 4. Notice what the Scripture says. "Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Do you know what the Bible says these Macedonian Christians were doing? They were going to Paul and they were begging him, saying, "Paul, would you please let us give? Paul, would you please let us invest in kingdom ministry?" This word "beg" here is an interesting word. It means giving with a sense of urgency. Giving with an imploring heart. They could not wait to get in line to give away the financial resources that God had blessed them with, to be faithful to kingdom work. You see, this is New Testament Christianity. It's a New Testament attitude. The Bible says that these Macedonian Christians were rich in their liberality. In other words, what that means is the attitude of their heart was one of generosity. And they begged Paul for the opportunity to give their resources. But last of all, I want you to see, there was surrendered giving. Look with me in verse 5. "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, by the will of God." Here is the whole key to giving. You give yourself to the Lord first. You surrender your life to Him. And see, that's why for over a year, and certainly in many years past, the preaching from this pulpit has been clear that we are called to live under the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, that we surrender our whole life to Him so that our talents and our abilities and our gifts and our time, they belong to the Lord first. When we open up our day timer, we give God first our time, first our talents, first our abilities. He gets them first. He doesn't just get the leftovers of our life. Brother Tim, in our lesson in Sunday school, and I'm sure that many others of you may be studying this also, but we're studying about a group of people in Malachi who gave God the leftovers. And God was very displeased with that. Because God, throughout the Scripture, says, "I want the first fruits. I want you to give me the best. I want you to start with me and let everything else fall into place." You say, "Pastor, don't you think that's a little unrealistic?" Absolutely not. The Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And what will happen? All these things will be added to you. All these things are going to be added to you. All these things are going to fall into place. That's God's promise to you. But you have to seek Him first. And so Paul said, here was the secret. These Macedonian Christians, they sold out to Christ. They allowed Jesus to be their life. It was Christ in them, living through them. He was thinking through their mind, feeling through their heart, reaching through their hands, walking with their feet. It was Christ in them. And you see, that's God's call to us today, to surrender to Christ's lordship, to allow His life to be our life. And when Christ has all of you, giving will come naturally. That's what the Scripture taught. I love the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says that he went boldly to Pilate, and he demanded the body of Jesus, or he asked for the body of Jesus. And he used his riches and his wealth and his resources to be a part of kingdom work. It was his tomb that Jesus was buried in. The Bible says Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He used his money to provide spices for Jesus. It was his money that provided Jesus' grave clothes. But you see, all of that came out of a surrendered life. He had made a commitment to Christ. And you see, you're here today. And you've never made that commitment to Christ. You see, Jesus went to the cross. He committed everything for you, didn't he? The Bible says they took a whip and they tore his back off. The Bible says they took a crown of thorns and they drove it in his skull. And the Bible says he was nailed to a cross. And then they laughed at him and they mocked him. And they said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down? And I want to ask you something. Why didn't Jesus come down? Why didn't he just end it all and show them that he was the Son of God and just come off that cross and deal with those people? Why didn't he do it? I'll tell you why he didn't do it. Because he loved you. And he knew the only way that you could be forgiven. He knew the only way that you could have eternal life. He knew the only way that you could become a new person was for him to suffer and bleed and die on that cross. And so on the cross, the message of Jesus was, I love you. I love all of you. And on this cross, I will purchase your forgiveness. And on this cross, I will purchase eternal life. And so today, you can come to Christ. And you know what the Bible says will happen to you? You become a new person. The Bible says if any man, if any woman are in Christ, they become a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You can have a new start today. You can have a fresh start today. And you see, the Bible says there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. Acts 4:12. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come to the Father but through Christ. He's the only road to heaven. You say, well, Pastor, aren't there other roads? Absolutely, there are other roads. You say, well, Pastor, aren't there other roads out there that seem right? They seem right to me. Absolutely. But the Bible teaches there is a way that seems right to a man. There is a way that seems right to a woman. But the end thereof is destruction. The end thereof is a road to hell. And so today, I set before you two roads. The road of faith in Christ. The road of renunciation of your sins. The road of trusting Jesus and taking His promise, whosoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. There's the road of faith that you can start on today. That's narrow and hard and difficult. But you can come to Christ and by faith you can have your sins forgiven. And you can be on the way to heaven. Or there's the road to destruction. And I would urge all of you that are on the wrong road today to change roads. Would you come to Christ today? Would you make a commitment to Him? Would you trust Him and Him alone to take you to heaven? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. I'm religious. I'm a church member. I've always believed in God, but I have no personal relationship with Christ. He's never changed my life. I don't know that I know that I know that I'm going to heaven and my sins are forgiven. Today, you can leave your seat and you can come pray with this pastor in just a minute. And I can show you the way of eternal life in heaven. You're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to join this church. God the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart. God, the Holy Spirit, is tugging on my heart and He's leading me to make a decision for Him today. Can I ask you today to listen to the Lord? As I pray that God will give you strength and help to step out and make that decision, you may be the missing piece of the puzzle to bring spiritual awakening to this church and far beyond. Would you obey the Lord today? Or maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've already accepted Jesus, but I just need to come. Or we may have people all over this sanctuary today and you'd say, Pastor, this has been a revelation for me that I need God to do a deeper work in me. I need to know Him better. I need to give myself to the Lord. And as God has all of me, then I will give my time and my talents and my finances. Jesus will begin to get the first fruits and not the leftovers of my life. Today, maybe God needs to do a spiritual revolution in your heart today. Could you settle that with Him right where you are in your pew? Father, today we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the liberating principles of Your Word. Father, today we invite men and women and boys and girls and teenagers to come to the cross so that their sins might be forgiven and they could have eternal life. We invite others to come and just listen to You, Lord, today in the quietness of this moment and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.